A single mother had a lot of trouble with her two little boys. They kept getting sent to the principal's office at the school. And she decided that she's going to take them to the rabbi who would put the fear of God in their hearts. So she sent them in the synagogue. She stayed in the car. And the older boy went into the rabbi's office. The younger boy stayed in the outer office. And he was quite impressed by the big desk of the rabbi. And the rabbi said, "I want to ask you a question. Where is God, boy?" And the boy kind of didn't say anything. And he said, "I want to ask that question again. Where is God, boy?" And he didn't say anything. So finally he yelled at the boy, "Where is God, boy?" And the boy got up and ran in the outer office, grabbed the arm of his younger brother and said, "Let's get out of here. They lost God and they're trying to pin the blame on us." Canada was founded on a reliance upon God, but we see a major decline of faith. In fact, when they were founded, they took a messianic prophecy from the Tanakh in Psalm 72:8. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So they called this the Dominion of Canada, founded on that messianic verse. I attended the high school graduation of Rebecca, my granddaughter, in Victoria. I was rather disappointed because during the 3 hours of that ceremony, God was never mentioned. And they started it with a Canadian original inhabitant, a native Canadian. And he was dancing and singing. He had a little drum in his native language, not sure what he was singing about or to whom. But all that time, God was not mentioned. A scripture verse was not quoted. It was not long ago that every school in Canada opened the day with the Lord's Prayer, and that's been put aside. The question is, how can we restore the spiritual heritage to Canada? Today, some believe it's by being active in politics, and certainly every Christian should be involved in the process, the political process of our nation, but that's not what will bring a spiritual awakening in Canada. The way to restore Canada is to evangelize Canada. There's a generation that are totally ignorant of what the gospel of our Lord Jesus is all about. In Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23, our Lord explained the parable of the sower that he just gave to his disciples, and he gave an explanation of it. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, Satan, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside," or by the roadway, hardened soil. "But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful spiritually. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This agricultural metaphor, simile, metaphor explains clearly what the gospel and how to evangelize comes about. We're looking for a spiritual harvest. The harvest requires proactive sowers. We cannot have a harvest without planting seed. The harvest, secondly, requires the sowing of the correct seed, the right seed. We will reap what we sow. And if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap life everlasting. Thirdly, the harvest requires good soil. Seeds need good soil to germinate and take root. So these are the three sections of this parable. First, the harvest requires proactive sowers.
At this moment, the service was interrupted by an unexpected medical emergency.
When I was a young pastor in Vermont, I noticed that many of my people who knew the Lord did not share the gospel. And I know there's a need for people to spread the word, spread the seed. And I prayed about that. And I knew how to preach the gospel. I knew how to have an altar call. But I didn't know how to develop the people to share the gospel. Now, my Vermont elders, I don't know if you know anything about Vermont, they are very conservative. Vermont has a cultural attitude expressed in one of their mottos. And the motto is, make it do, wear it out, use it up. They were the cheapest board I ever served in the ministry. And yet to show how the Lord intervened. The elder said, you know, there's an evangelistic conference in Boston where they teach various ways of sharing the gospel and helping your people share the gospel of Christ. And we want to send you, and we want to pay your way, which to me was quite amazing. And when I got there, I chose the strategy called Evangelism Explosion, which taught us how to help people spread the word. Just like a farmer, the way he teaches his children to sow the seed is that they watch him in action, and eventually he lets them do it. So the whole idea was to develop a team of two other people, take them out to a home of a visitor of the church, and just share the good news, and eventually let one of them share the good news, and let the other then share the good news to teach them how to tell the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And amazingly, we saw people pray in their own living room to receive Jesus, and we built the Vermont church by a one-to-one evangelism. We went from 49 people to almost 600 by personal evangelism. And then when I went to Omaha, and that was a very discouraged church, they just had a split of about 300 people. And by the way, they're having their 90th anniversary, and they invited Lee and me to come and pay our way. They were not so cheap when it came to money. And I said to them, are you still giving $1 million a year to missions? They said, we give $3 million a year now. And I'm going to enjoy going there. But in that church, we developed 33 teams that went out every Monday and every Thursday night to witness and to lead people to the Lord. Sounds like the ambulance is coming. That's pretty good. We also tried to teach, here he comes. Well, we'll let him do his work, and then we'll carry on. And they should be in here in a minute. Doesn't this keep us awake? Listen, I couldn't have done this. I don't mean to make it light, but it is amazing to me This would get our attention. And let's remember that dear lady in our hearts, to God. You're a great congregation. You don't mind staying a few extra minutes? Here it is. Boy, that is good. I know when I go to the U.S., they have the idea we have such a terrible medical system. And my son introduced me to some people there, and they said, have you come for an operation? I said, no. I'm happy. I mean, we have our problems, right? But I'm happy with our medical care, and I'm sure everything will be okay in a moment. I'm ad-libbing. But let me tell you how a medical doctor in our church said, you know, I was a missionary to Uganda, but I never knew how to lead a person to Jesus till I took this training program. And then he began to lead his patients to the Lord. Here they come.
At this point, the patient was taken to the hospital, where she later recovered.
They're taking her to the hospital. You know, they don't prepare us in seminary for what to do when things happen. So I'm depending on your graciousness and patience to go ahead and speak. And if you have an appointment where you can't stay, we understand that. But I think this is an important message from the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to learn how to just simply tell the story of Jesus. So first of all, in order to have a harvest, you have to have sowers. You have to have people who will sow the right seed. And that brings us to the second element of this parable Jesus gave, that it's we require to sow the right seed. The devil, our enemy, is also a sower of seeds, but they are seeds of deception. He is the father of lies. Jesus said that he is a liar. And so he creates all kinds of mythologies for idol worshipers. He creates all kinds of untrue traditions for the religious. He creates false philosophies for the intellectuals and all kinds of false social, political, economic ideologies to confuse people and to keep them away from the true seed of the Word of God. The enemy does this to prevent people from coming to know the Lord Jesus. And not only that, the world is full of false sowers who are sowing the wrong seed. God calls us as his children to spread the good seed of his word. I want to go to the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible. What I'm saying is not just something that in the New Testament, but the New Testament and Old Testament are one book. And Jeremiah and Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, that is proclaiming reconciliation with God, who brings good tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God lives. Now the word salvation in the Hebrew text is Yeshua. And this is important. We are to proclaim to Zion, Yeshua, because he is the good news. The good news, the good tidings. He is the Savior. And we're to tell them, definitely, that God lives. Israel is in such trouble today. They're surrounded by enemies, antagonistic people who want to drive the Jewish people into the sea and slaughter the Jewish people. But we know that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is alive. Now, the message of salvation is a living seed. When you share the story of Jesus, it's alive. And it germinates, and it takes root into a heart. Listen to the Jewish prophet Isaiah 53:11. By his knowledge, the knowledge of the Messiah, the suffering servant of Jehovah, and whom God calls my righteous servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is the prophet Isaiah. This is a Jewish prophet. And this was predicted, that we could receive through Yeshua forgiveness of our sins. So the way we sow the right seed is simply telling the story of Jesus. So this is important. This is necessary to bring life, to bring spiritual fruitfulness. Secondly, there are four diverse kinds or types of human heart. Some hearts are like hard soil. Some hearts are like stony soil. Some hearts are like weedy soil. Some hearts are like good soil. Now, good seed may fall on hard soil. Nothing wrong with the seed. The hearer has a responsibility to how he receives the word of truth. Listen to Matthew 13:18, where Jesus explains the meaning of his parable. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Pay attention. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside, hardened soil. I used to believe that if I just told someone about Jesus and that I could help him understand it, he would automatically receive it. But I find this is not always so, because many people have hardened hearts. Many people have been deliberately hardened against the gospel. My mother's father was a rabbi, and he got this terrible flu virus in New York City, and he was dying, as well as his wife. My mother was 10 years old, and he called her to his bedside and took her hand, put it on his heart, over his heart, and said, I want you to promise me that you'll die as a Jew. And she made that promise to him, and it was according to his concept of what is true Judaism. He taught her that if she ever accepted Yeshua, she could no longer be a Jew. So when I told my mother I believed in Jesus, she said I was no longer a Jew. And so I tried to reason with her. I said, you know, I still believe in Moses, the writings, and the prophets, the Jewish prophets, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if I had become an atheist and I denied all that, would I be a Jew? She said, yes. I said, doesn't make sense to me. It's not logical. Well, she said, that's how I was taught. So she was unwilling to listen or to understand the word. She was hardened against the gospel. And what happens when someone is hardened? The seed just lies. It can't get into the heart, and the devil comes along and devours it to keep her from knowing the Lord. So secondly, seeds may fall on stony hearts with only a thin layer of good soil. Jesus said in verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, because the soil is so thin, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So some hearts do not have enough faith or good soil for the seed to germinate and take life. Now, be sure that if you decide to accept Jesus, there's going to be opposition. The devil will give you some trouble and opposition. I was only a believer for a few days when I experienced persecution from my beloved mother. She said, if your grandfather, the rabbi, was alive, he'd have a funeral for you. He would put something in a casket, either a stone or representing me or whatever, and bury me, and I would be dead to the family. She said, if you weren't just 14 years old, I'd throw you out of the house. I said, well, all right, Mother, you can throw me out. God will take care of me. She said, "Oy vey, I've got a mashugana for a son, a crazy boy." And then she thought about it. And she said, "If I threw you out, the social services would have me arrested so you can stay." And I found I even had some opposition from fellow believers. I remember Mr. King was an elder of the church. He could not understand my zeal for the Lord. He had a son, I remember his son Roy, who was rebellious against God and against the gospel. He thought, you know, that I was not normal. Something was wrong somewhere, that I should be so zealous for the Lord. So he said, "You're going so fast in your Christian life, you'll meet yourself coming back." Well, thank God that didn't work out the way he thought. And I read Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are you, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manners of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, I want to be on the side of the Jewish prophets. I want to be on the side of Moses, on the side of the Jewish apostles, on the side of the scriptures. And whether people understand me or accept me or not, are you willing to suffer some persecution for Jesus? The reward is beyond your comprehension eventually. Thirdly, the seed may fall on weedy soil. Listen to Jesus. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." The cares of this world, and we all have cares. I mean, we're human, and it's part of being human. Cares for how we are able to sustain ourselves financially, physical health, our children, our grandchildren. We have these concerns. But if those concerns totally possess our lives, it chokes out the living word. Some years ago, I led a young Jewish man to the Lord. His mother became interested, and she came to my Bible studies. And one day, Elaine said to me, "I believe that Yeshua is Messiah, the Son of God." I said, "Wonderful. Would you like to pray now and receive him as your personal Savior?" "Well, no, I want to wait for my husband. He's got to come." So she told her husband of her desire to believe in Jesus. And he said to her, "If you accept Jesus, I'm going to divorce you." Now, Elaine did not want to sacrifice her marriage, so she rejected Yeshua, and even she became hostile to the faith. She unsuccessfully tried to turn her son away from Jesus. Her son later became a pastor. I met him at a conference. I asked him, "How's your mother, Elaine?" And he said, "Well, I have a sad story. Unknown to Elaine, her husband was unfaithful to her all during this time before she even came to the Bible study. And he wanted to use this as an excuse so he could divorce her and say to all his Jewish family, 'Well, her faith has divided, has brought divorce in our family.' And he would have had what he thought of a good excuse to his friends and to his family." Now, the young man said that his mother was now living with a man unmarried, which was so contrary to this woman's personal ethics. Now, I don't believe the Lord was punishing her, but I believe he wanted to help her, to see her through, and he was ready to do it. The cares of this life chokes out spirituality as well as the misconception that money is the solution. Jesus spoke of the deceitfulness of riches. Some people think, "Well, if I only had more money, then I'd be happy. Then I could really follow the Lord." I want you to listen to Luke 12, verse 16. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him that very night, fool, call him a fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will own these things which you have provided? He can't take them with him in eternity. He was foolish because he thought that earthly wealth could give to him and to his soul satisfaction and security. And he didn't realize his immortal soul needed eternal treasures, the treasures that only God can give. Well, then how can we deal with the cares of this life? Listen to our Lord Jesus as he revealed the Heavenly Father to us. In Matthew 6:31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So if God is your Heavenly Father, he's watching over you. He knows what you need. And he can provide those things. And in fact, there's a promise attached to verse 13. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the things that you worry about in your life, you know, we can take our cares upon him, throw our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And what does it mean that we should seek first the kingdom of God? It means to put the kingdom of God and its priorities first in our lives. When I used to talk to children, I'd say, what do you want to be when you grow up? I don't do that anymore. I usually ask them this. What do you think God wants you to do when you grow up? And of course they say they don't know, right? Because they're not ready yet. But I said, that's the question you should always ask. What does God want to do with my life? He's your Heavenly Father, and he knows what you're qualified to do. So it's not, well, what do I want, but what does God want? And he will guide you very definitely. Now, we're to seek first the priorities of the kingdom of God in our life, put them first, and then God will provide what we need, take care of us. And we are to seek first for his righteousness. What does it mean that we should seek for his righteousness? Now, I have bad news for you. Our human righteousness is insufficient, inadequate. We are all lost sinners. We are spiritually bankrupt and unable to save ourselves. But the greatest of news is that God provides the gift of righteousness through our Lord, Yeshua. Now again, let's go back to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64, 6. This is not, I'm not quoting from the New Testament, but from the Tanakh. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities have taken us away. Like the wind, they've taken us away. So our righteousness, according to the Tanakh, is inadequate. We cannot please God. But here's the good news. Again, another Jewish prophet, Jeremiah, says in 23:6, speaking of the Messiah, now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. And God deals in two ways. First, he takes all the righteousness of Christ, which is perfection, and he applies it to our credit. Not my righteousness, but his righteousness. Secondly, he has sent us the Holy Spirit that is sanctifying us, and one day when we see Jesus, we will become completely like him. We will be totally clothed in and out with the righteousness of God. So as we seek God's kingdom first, then God provides these things. So let me share my personal experience with you, and I have in the past. I had a lot of worries, and I had an inferiority complex. There's a story about a psychiatrist who said to his client, "I've got good news and I've got bad news for you. The good news is you do not have an inferiority complex. The bad news is you are inferior." And I want to tell you, when I was came to the Lord, I had very little hope for a productive life. I remember I couldn't even get a work permit when I was 15 in New York City because of my health. I had chronic asthma. I was very nearsighted. And not only that, but as a Jewish boy, I was very embarrassed because I flunked out of high school the first year, every subject. And I remember witnessing to a young classmate, and he said, "You know, I can almost believe you, but you're so dumb." And I said, "Well, let me introduce you to an intelligent Christian." He didn't go for that. But I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't have anything to really offer you without an education, with my body not well. In fact, the doctor said it will affect my heart. I wouldn't live long. Why don't you save yourself a lot of embarrassment and me and take me to heaven right now? I wasn't suicidal, but I thought that would be it's a good plan, right? I mean, when you bear the name of Jesus, everyone looks at you for an example, and I couldn't give a good example. And you know, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "I want to show you what I can do with your life." That was 68 years ago. And the Lord has definitely made my life interesting, profitable, useful. And most important, I have an eternal future with God through Jesus. And I've given you my testimony, how God led me through education and healed me and all the wonderful things he's done in my life. And I praise him for it. Now, fourthly, the seed may fall on the good soil of faith. And Jesus said in verse 23, as he explained the parable, "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 40, and some 30. Now, one of my mistakes of the past was I would oftentimes misjudge someone. I'd say, "No, he'll never know the Lord. He's hard, he's antagonistic." And if I try to witness to him, if I try to tell the story of Jesus, he's only going to be offended, and it will be worse for him than if I just didn't say anything. And I made that mistake a number of times, but I found you cannot read people's hearts. That's why the sower spreads the seed on all kinds of different soils. Well, a friend just returned from the city of Boston, and he said to me, he said, "I met a Messianic Jew, and he asked me if I knew you, if I knew Al Runge." And I said, "Yes." He said, "Will you tell him that I believe in Jesus and that I was the antagonistic Jew that argued with him in Indian Lake, New York?" And I had never given any hope for that person. I mean, he was tough, and he was, you know, really intellectual. So he had all these philosophical arguments. But I just told him the story, and the story eventually penetrated and bore fruit. And he's now a believer. You see, the Jewish prophet Isaiah conveys God's promise in Isaiah 55, verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace." In other words, there's nothing as joyful as a harvest. Now, let me tell you about my Yiddish mama. after I became a pastor, I never rejected her. I always told her I loved her, and she didn't want to hear the gospel, but she came to visit us when I was a pastor in Vermont to see the grandchildren. And of course, she liked Lee, and I think she liked me. But she'd go to church for 3 weeks every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, when I was preaching the gospel. And she could see how the people loved me, and she could see what a good life we had. And so one day she said, I'm sorry I tried to stop you. I was wrong, and you were right. And she became a believer. See, the word finally got in there, just telling the story and showing love, demonstrating love. That's important. You don't reject those who reject you, but you do good to those who despitefully use you. Now, in conclusion, I want to tell you this is an excellent metaphor of the new life. When the seed of God's word is planted, it's planted in their heart, and it takes root, it germinates, their life becomes very fruitful. And the scripture tells us about this fruitfulness. I want to know, what is this fruitfulness? Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There's no commandment that says, thou shalt not love. There's no commandment that says, thou shalt not rejoice in the Lord. There's no commandment that says, thou shalt have no peace. Thou shalt not be long-suffering. There are no laws against this. But what happens is the Spirit of God so germinates that seed that within us are all the fruits of the Spirit progressively getting better all the time. Now, in fruit is the seed of reproduction. And I'll tell you, I know of many people who have come to the Lord because they knew someone that had something they wanted. They knew this person had a love, had a goodness, had a graciousness that they wanted. And so that was a seed that produced life in them. Now, I don't know if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to tell you, it's a wonderful life. And it's wonderful to have God as your Heavenly Father. And it takes a step of faith with the Lord, an acceptance of the message of the good news of Yeshua. See, if Jesus was not the Messiah, then there'd be no hope for anybody. There's no other Messiah. If he didn't come and sacrifice his life for us, we would all be hopelessly lost. But Jesus offers you salvation. And he that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will for no reason cast out. So maybe this is the day of your decision. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want to ask you, are you ready to accept Jesus as your Savior? Are you ready to say, Lord, I've heard this message, but I accept it. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And if you're ready to do that, that's your desire now. I want you to lift your hand to heaven and say, Lord, here's my hand and here's my heart. Right now, just put it up. Say, I give my heart to you. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, I see a few hands. I'm always glad to see these hands because I know that God takes that seriously. When you say yes to him, he means what he says, and you will have immediately a new life in you springing up. And I want to also challenge you as people who know the gospel, share it with someone. Maybe you have to come a little gently, and just say to them, well, I wonder if you'd be interested in knowing what I have discovered or what I believe, and share it with them and then let God take care of the results. How many here will say, Lord, I want to be used. Would you help me to be a sower of the word? Would you raise your hand? Oh, yeah, we got a good amount of volunteers here. Good. Now, loving Father, we've said what we could say from thy word. But you're the one that brings life. You're the one that brings that motivation, that zeal, Lord, you are our Savior and our Lord. Bless this congregation, Lord. Bless that dear sister in the hospital and bring her back fully recovered. Give the doctors wisdom, and may we hear good news about her recovery. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think we have a song and then the benediction. Well, we didn't get too bad. And we're going to have lunch downstairs, right? Everyone's welcome to come. I brought some kosher hot dogs. I figure it's got to be kosher.